Okay, well, we've been talking or preaching and teaching a little bit from the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, and the topic has kind of been the subject of spiritual warfare, and we haven't gotten very far. We haven't actually gotten to the armor or to begin to look at the individual pieces of armor that Paul gives and lists, and I don't think we'll get there tonight either. We're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy, but we are going to stay on the idea of this matter of spiritual warfare and to remind us that as believers, we are, if you're a Christian, you are in a war, and there is a war going on, and sometimes we get kind of lax in that. And when there's not much going on in your life, you know, it might be because you have kind of forgotten what we're supposed to do here, what our purpose is, and what God has left us here to do. But definitely one of the themes throughout the Scripture is this matter of warfare, spiritual warfare, fighting the battle. And Paul liked to use, he spent a lot of time around Roman soldiers. He was around them all the time, sometimes chained to them for a good part of his life. And so, but Roman soldiers were a big part of life during Bible times because Rome was in control and their army was a mighty army that was, and the way they kept control was they were in every place in the empire. And so, Paul used them a lot, and here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he uses a couple other illustrations that we'll look at here tonight as well, but I want to look at chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 through 7. So if you're able tonight, stand with me for the reading of our text tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. This is the last letter that Paul wrote. He wrote it to his son in the faith, Timothy. We believe pastoring in Ephesus at that time, and really great persecution going on. Paul's in prison, and Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to stay in the battle, to stay faithful, and to be faithful in that. So chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to open your word, to assemble with your people tonight, to sing praises, Father, to your name, to remind us of the wondrous cross on which our Savior died and gave his life, that, Lord, is just ought to stir our hearts every time we consider and think of it. And yet, Lord, I must confess that at times I will sing those songs just because I know them and my mind is off somewhere. But I pray tonight, Lord, draw us back tonight. Draw us to that place to remind us that what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary is the most important thing in all of history. What the price that he paid and the gift that is available through his death, burial, and resurrection to any person, Lord, is the most important thing in life. And help us, Father, to recognize our need as your people to be faithful in this battle. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Philip Bliss was a songwriter or a song leader and songwriter that was used greatly in the 1800s. He traveled quite a bit with D.L. Moody often and sang with him. But Bliss wrote a hymn. I don't know if it's in this hymn book. It was in our other hymn book. But he wrote a song that had the chorus, "Hold the fort, for I'm coming." All right, I am coming, speaking of Jesus. And the inspiration for the hymn came from an incident that took place in the Civil War at a place called Eltoma Pass. There was a fort being held by General Corse, and it was besieged by the enemy under General Hood, who had summoned it to surrender. But Corse refused to give it up. He refused to surrender the fort, and he kept being bombarded and shot at. There were many casualties, and the situation seemed hopeless. But despite that, the defenders of the fort remained faithful. And across the valley from the fort, there was a white signal flag some 20 miles away that waved the message, I guess by more some sort of signal, more I don't know what it was, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." And it was General Sherman and his army, his troops, who were marching to the relief of the surrounded but faithful soldiers that were in that fort. And that's what caused Bliss to compose that song, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming." And so in a similar sense, that's what the Apostle Paul is here doing as he's writing to Timothy and in chapter 2. And he's encouraging him to hold on and to continue, even though the circumstances were very bleak. And you'd have to, won't take the time to go back into chapter 1, but basically he tells Timothy, "Be not ashamed of me." Don't be ashamed of me or of the message of the Lord. The persecution is great. Timothy had one of the things we understand from studying about him is he had kind of a timid type spirit at times and was a sickly man at times, had some physical illnesses. And Paul is trying to provoke him and to encourage him on because he's very discouraged as his the man that has trained him and the man that he went on many missionary journeys with is now in prison and facing execution. In fact, did face execution short after this letter was written. This was the last letter written by him. But he comes to the place, and the way that he does that is, first of all, he reminds him of the resource that is available to him. Notice what he says there in verse number 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so his first point here is that he points out to him that the source of his strength is not his own inner person, not his own inner being, but the source of his strength is the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep your finger here, but go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, where we have been, and Paul's message hasn't changed. He wrote this one much earlier in his ministry, this letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse number 10. He wrote the same thing to these believers, reminding them, the last section of his epistle, that look, you have all of these blessings in Christ. All of these things are yours. The promises of God are yours. You're guaranteed heaven, but you're not in heaven yet. You're in a war. And in order for you to be a faithful servant, in order for you to be faithful to the Lord, you have to be strong in Him. Verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." And then he goes on to tell them, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And but he goes through here and describes the fact that the believer, though the fight is hard and though the fight is real, the believer has strength. It comes from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The therefore back there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 1 refers back to the whole message of chapter 1. And what he's pointing out is that good men can fall away. Good men can can drift from the thing, saved people can move away from the fight and move away from the things of God. And he is reminding them that since they can, the Lord, you need to stand in the Lord. Look at verse number 15. Of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." These were men that Paul and Timothy both knew and evidently had been involved in some way in the gospel and in the mission work and in work in the church somehow or another. But those in Asia had turned away from the Apostle Paul. And really, Paul, this is a very lonely letter in that sense, because he's sitting in a Roman prison cell by himself. Luke is with him, basically. But he speaks about how that many have left him in this period of time. And he recognizes that even Timothy in Ephesus is struggling. I don't know how he gets news from that. Maybe just the Holy Spirit made known to him, but he says to Timothy, "Be strong in the Lord." Matthew Henry wrote concerning this passage of Scripture. He said, "Those who have work to do for God must stir themselves up to do it." Stir themselves. Look at chapter 1, verse number 7. We'll go back to verse 6 so you'll get the context. He says, "Wherefore," he's writing to Timothy, "I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so Matthew Henry was saying that those who are God's people and have work to do for God have to stir themselves up to do it. But the strength for it, the power to do the work, has to come from the grace of God. All right? But you do have to stir yourself. You do have to say, "Wait, I have some responsibility as a believer." You have to remind yourself. I know nobody wants to receive the gospel. Nobody wants to receive an invitation from church. Very seldom do you ever find someone at the door that you knock on that says, "Oh, come on in, man, I've been praying for you." Now, I have heard cases like that, but they're very rare. But the truth of the matter is, that's why you must stir yourself up to do it. You have to stir yourself up to put some tracts in your pocket when you go to town. You have to stir yourself up to give that one, I guess you don't even have a checkout person at Walmart anymore. You almost have to look them out anymore to find some. But you have to force yourself in that sense to remind yourself, "Hey, I at least need to try to tell someone about Christ. I at least need to try to get a track in someone's hand." And so Paul's reminding Timothy that he is to be strong in the Lord. He's to be strong in the grace. And then he reminds him as well that there is this strength for being faithful comes from others who are faithful. There's strength in numbers. And we need to remind ourselves, and that's what Paul's doing here. We need to remind ourselves that there are others that stand for the Lord. And we need to be reminded. Our missionary that was here Sunday, I was greatly encouraged by, my wife and I just talked a little bit about him, the service. Who would want to go live there where he's living? Yeah. That's a good answer. The Lord Jesus would. Because the truth of the matter is, it's not a tourist attraction, right? That's not a place, there's not a lot of things, there's not a lot of reason to go there, except people the Lord's called you to go to. And when you see things like that, I hope that he encouraged you. Look at Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs 24, verse number 6. It says here, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." The idea is getting around others, getting around other believers and those sort of things. Turn ahead in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes, next book up. Look at chapter number 4, Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. It's kind of a favorite passage of mine. I think it was I'm not positive about this, but I think it was the first time I was ever asked after I was saved to, in our single Sunday school class, our teacher would have us give a devotion, asked us to do a few minutes devotion and before the class started, then we'd do some other things and then he'd teach the lesson. But when he first asked me to do it, I prayed and prayed, and this is the passage the Lord brought me to. Chapter 4, verse number 9. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That's become a very popular verse for weddings in that sense, the husband, the bride, and the Lord, that threefold cord, kind of an application in that sense. But the point of it also is this, that two are better than one. And listen, though we're in a battle, we're not in the battle alone. We have strength in the Lord, but we also have strength in each other. And part of the letter, 2 Timothy, is this purpose. He does show, it's a good study to go through. There's a lot of names here. And I remember when I studied it years ago, I was using a Bible study, but it just simply said, make two headings, faithful and unfaithful. And as you read through here, you pick these people out and you put them in that category. Are they faithful people or are they unfaithful people? And you'll have both kinds in the book. You'll have both kinds in life. And the unfaithful folks tend to discourage other believers. But the faithful folks charge you up. They encourage you. And I took Bryce and Ben yesterday, and we went to Sterling, to Calvary Baptist, where Brother Young used to pastor, and they had a preacher's fellowship up there. And it was just a real blessing to be, I kind of got under conviction. I haven't been very faithful to those. And during COVID, they just kind of went away. But it's just good sometimes to get around other preachers and to hear news of what God is doing. The same thing we went over, that was the thing we did, went over to Grace Baptist Church in town a couple weeks ago and heard some preaching and got around some other men. And it was good to see other men excited about God and hear testimonies of preachers that said, hey, what's going on? Testimonies of other Christians say, hey, this is what God's doing in my life. Because you need to hear that. You need to be reminded of that. We're in a war and we're in a battle, but we're not in it alone. We have strength in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice what he says to him here back in chapter 2. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And he gives him two qualifications. He says, you have a responsibility. I'm in prison, but you have a responsibility. Be strong in the Lord, and in that strength, you commit the things that I've taught you to faithful men. That's a qualification, by the way, that he gave him there. He gave him that. He said, you commit those things to faithful men, and he qualified the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And by the way, that's true of all of us, faithful men and faithful women. We're to be faithful, but being faithful means that you'll take some things in and you'll learn some things, and your responsibility when you do that is to give it out to someone else you find that's faithful. Maybe, first of all, you have to tell them, give them the gospel and bring them to the Lord. But after that, then you're responsible to give those things to to commit them to them. And we have a responsibility. You know, there's an old legend that speaks about that the Lord was talking one day to one of the archangels. It was either Michael or Gabriel. And he was speaking to them in heaven after he had ascended back there. There in the book of Acts, he descended back to heaven, and the archangel was around him, and the Lord told him of how he had lived and how he had died and how he had risen from the dead. And the angel asked, "Well, Lord, how are the people of the world, how are they going to know about it?" And the Lord replied, "Well, I have a little company of friends down there on the earth whom I've asked to spread the news." And the angel asked, "But what if for any reason they let you down and they fail to do it?" And it says that the Lord replied, "I have no other plan. There's no plan B. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's the plan. There's not another plan. You know, we try in Christianity to figure out easier ways, you know. But that's how it works. That's how the gospel is intended to be spread. By the people that receive the gospel, know the Lord, be strong in His grace, and recognize our responsibility here is to give it to tell others, to give the gospel to others who will then, and teach them to teach others. That's what the whole plan of God is about. He could have done it a different way, but He chose that not to. He chose, there is no plan B. He gave it to us, He gave it to you, He gave it to me, and he gave us the resource. The grace of God will enable us and empower us to do those things. And so he gives us that. Now he goes in, and he uses a few symbols here in the passage of Scripture. He not only reminds him of the resource that's available to him, and reminds him of his responsibility to the message, but he reminds Timothy of the rank that he holds, and to do so he uses some illustrations for that. He says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." He uses the illustration of the soldier, and that's what Paul, as we get back into Ephesians, maybe next week or the week after, and we begin to look at that armor, we'll see that that's the illustration that Paul uses for our protection in the fight. There's a positive thing, and that is be strong in the Lord's power. Be strong in the Lord's grace. That's the offensive. If you would, the defensive is to put on the whole armor of God, to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what Paul reminds us of is this, that he reminds us that to do that, you have to endure hardness. You have to endure hardness. You will endure hardness. You will come upon hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know, we've probably witnessed it here. You probably all know some that have said, "Man, that's not for me. I tried witnessing to my family, and man, they chewed me out. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to pay that price." And it's like Brother Young talking about the person that was afraid of having the door slammed in her face, that very thing. And that's kind of said, "That's it, I'm not going again." But the point is that he says, "Thou therefore, you need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And he reminds us that the soldier of the Lord is in a spiritual battle in the world. It's a fight, and that's the example he uses, is of a person in war. The soldier was very visible in those days. The word endure means simply to last, to continue in the same state without perish, to just continue through it, go through the hard times. The idea is, you know, what makes metal strong, you know, is to apply heat to it, right? That the metals endure a certain degree of heat without melting. That's what's the kind of the strengthening of them. And so that's the kind of the point that he's using here. The Roman army, the reason there was such control, it's all the plan of God. But the truth of the matter is, the reason the gospel had such opportunity to go during the days of Christ and to spread throughout the world was because of the Roman army, was because of the superiority of that force. It was still a dangerous place, but the Roman army provided much protection and provided safe passage throughout the whole empire and allowed the gospel to spread. But it was a picture of strength and endurance. And Josephus wrote this about the Roman army. He says, they have never any truce from warlike exercises. That is, no matter whether there's war going on or not, they always practiced. They always went through drills. They always did strength training. He says, but every soldier is every day exercised, and that with great diligence, as if it were a time of war, which is the reason why they bear the fatigue of battle so easily. For neither can any disorder remove them from their usual regularity, nor can fear affright them out of it, nor can labor tire them, which fierceness of conduct makes them always to overcome those that have not the same firmness. And he was speaking about the superiority of the Roman forces. Why they could fight and win battles was because that every day they went through the normal exercises. You know, there's some truth there. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ and you're going to endure hardness, then you're going to have to exercise spiritually every day. You're going to have to hear from the Lord. And He's going to have to hear from you. And you're going to have to do the things in your life that allow you to have access to His strength. You know, it's very hard to have confidence that the Lord's going to stand up for you when you're living in sin, right? I mean, you can believe it, you can have it in your head, but the truth of the matter is, you know when you're not right with God. It's hard to be faithful to Him. It's hard to do the things you're supposed to do when your heart's not right. And listen, we're all sinners. We all sin every day, and we do those sort of things. But one of the things that helps us is if we do the things we're supposed to do, if we're in the Word of God, if we have a prayer list, if we're interceding for others, and if we're praying, if we're a witness for Jesus Christ, if we're faithful to the house of God and assemble with God's people and encourage one another. Those are the things that Paul is speaking about, that you endure hardness. And that's what the point is, not only here in the book of 2 Timothy, but that's really the point also. That's all the point that we see in the book of Ephesians. He says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And as we go through there, we'll see that armor was for protection over very important parts of your body. The breastplate of righteousness, the idea was on a soldier, it protected the vital organs. You couldn't afford to get a spear in the heart. You don't recover very well from that, right? You're girt about with truth. You have on the girdle of truth, the belt of truth. You know, one of the things I wrote in my Bible in those notes is this. That's the first piece that he talks about, the first piece of the armor, be girt about with truth. Why? Because the truth holds everything else in place. That's what that girdle of truth did. It kept the breastplate in the right place. It kept your sword where you needed it. All of those things. Truth will do that. You have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I thought about that. Those guys wore sandals, really. They fought in sandals for the most part, but with spikes in them. But the idea of the gospel of peace was that it kept you going in the right direction. You remembered, hey, part of my purpose as a soldier of Jesus Christ is to proclaim and give the gospel. And it allowed you to do those sort of things. What he's speaking about here is this, that we are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. For what purpose? Look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We're to please our commander. The soldier was not to entangle himself in the things of this world. The Roman soldiers, they were not allowed to marry. He couldn't have a farm on the side. He didn't get to have any of that, or another business. He didn't have a side hustle. They weren't allowed to have a side hustle in the Roman army. They paid you pretty well, and so you were drafted in or hired in to be a soldier for the Roman army, and he was expected to keep one thing in his mind and one thing in view, and that view was to please him who hath called him to be a soldier. In the literal sense of the Romans, it was to fight for their emperor, all right? But can you imagine a soldier in the midst of the battle going to his sergeant or to his lieutenant and saying, "Sir, I'm sorry, I have to leave, but I have to go over into the city to see, I've got some business over there, so I'll be back in a couple hours. The war's kind of at a lull right now, and then I've got a date with a local girl that I met when we marched through there, and I just won't be able to be here for the battle tonight." Right? That's not going to cut it. But sometimes our excuses for not serving the Lord, for not doing what we ought to for the Lord, kind of fall in that same sort of thing. We say, "Well, Lord, you'll just have to understand." But the point of it is what Paul's trying to bring across here is that we're in a fight, and we're in a battle. And the Roman soldier, according to history, when they entered the army, they took a solemn oath. They took a solemn oath, and there were three things, at least, that were included in that. And the first one was never to desert his standard, never to leave the flag, it would be in that sense, to stand by, never to leave his standard, all right? To submit his own will to the commands of the leaders, to his commanders. He was to submit his own will to the officials, the soldiers that were over him. It didn't matter what he felt. He was to follow orders. And, I think that used to be what the military taught, right? Yeah, we're in a politically correct society today. And yes, you understand, right? There could be abuses in something like that. There were commanders that would give wrong orders. But remember the application that we're talking about, who the application speaks of. And sometimes the Lord asks you to do some things. And you say, I don't want to do that. That's hard, Lord. I can't do it. But that oath of office that the soldier took was that idea that he would submit his own will to the command of those that were over him. And the third thing, part of that oath, was this, to sacrifice his life for the safety of the emperor and the empire. He took the oath that if need be, he would die in his service as a soldier. Luke 14 Verse 25 says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Jesus kind of laid down the law for us as well. You understand the passage that to hate your father and mother is not a literal hatred, right? Because it would violate the commands in the Old Testament, in the law, in the book of Ephesians, to honor your father and mother. But the point of it is the Lord comes. You need, when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you serve Him, He's all. He's at the very top. Nothing higher in life. No greater love than your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question would come is this: are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you a good soldier? Now, Paul here in this passage, I'm going to cover it, moves away from the idea of the soldier, but just a couple of things real quickly before we close tonight. He says in verse number 5, he moves from the illustration of a soldier as he's encouraging Timothy to be faithful, to commit, to continue to do what he's supposed to do. And then he says to him in verse 5, and he says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." The word strive is the Greek word athleia. Athleo, I think is how it is. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing, but it's where we get our word athletics. That's the word strive there. Speaks of athletic games. And what he is saying here is that he's referring to athletes. Paul was obviously a sports fan. He used sports many times as illustrations. One of the places was in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And in chapter number 9, he wrote this, verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." That is, he is self-controlled in his life in all things. If he strives for the prize, if he strives for the medal, if he strives to win, he is temperate in all things. And then he says this about them, because he's writing about they would be familiar with the Greek athletes and Roman athletes. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Right? These athletes subdue their bodies, they punish their bodies, they endure great struggles and pain to win a temporary honor. But our honor would not be temporary. We're striving for an eternal prize, an incorruptible prize, an incorruptible crown. And so what the point of this was this, that as he talks about this soldier, he goes in to say, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The point of it that he's making is this, that an athlete in those days, especially in the Greek or the Corinthian games and in some of the Greek games, it was important that the athlete followed the rules. In the race and in the training or in the wrestling match, there were certain rules they had to fulfill. They had to, there were certain guidelines that they had to keep up that as far as training and all of those things. And he was saying, you don't receive the crown if you don't do it lawfully. That is, if you don't do it the way the Lord says it, the way that the Lord lines out. You must strive in the battle. You must strive in the race or the match. You must strive lawfully. In the Greek games, the Corinthian games, every candidate was required to be of you had to be a pure Hellenic descent. You had to be Greek. You couldn't be a mixture. So they were very strict there in that part. You would be disqualified for certain moral or political offenses. If they found out that here you were, you were training, you were obliged again to take an oath that you had trained 10 months before these games. You had actually, that had been your whole goal of training for 10 months. We do it even more so today. You know, our athletes train for 4 years for the Olympics, and many times more than that. But that they violated none of the regulations. Like, I don't know what they would have been in that day. I guess in this day it would be steroids, and you wouldn't take any enhancing chemicals to build your muscle more than, there was no cheating involved. Bribery would be punished and things like that. They had to practice before all of the officials immediately before the games to show how they did their routines or whatever they did. And the umpires or the judges were as well trained in those sort of things. But the point that Paul is making here is this, that it's important how you do what you do. It's important how you live your life as a Christian. You're to strive lawfully. If you want to receive the crown, you have to do it the way the Lord says to do it. And I guess what he's pointing out to us and reminding us is this, that sometimes we get very flippant about Christianity. But he's saying that's not how it's to be. We're to be careful. We are to strive lawfully. And then let me give you one more. Look at verse number 6. He says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." And that simply speaks of, I guess the best way we could put it is a farmer. It just simply is a farmer. And what he's simply pointing out is farming and, you know, planting is hard work. And what he's simply speaking about is the farmer, first of all, before he can have the fruit, he has to first labor. That's really, I think, the gist of what he's saying. He's just using a simple illustration from nature. No farmer gets a crop unless 8 months before, or 7 months before, or however he sowed, he tilled the field, and he removed the rocks from his field, and he sowed the crop. No farmer gets to partake of the fruits unless he first did the labor. Boy, I think that's very important for us to grasp a hold of and to understand concerning those things, that what he's speaking about in this matter of enduring hardness, being in a battle, fighting a war. It's normal. It's normal to have to endure. It's normal to find yourself in a hardship. We're to have joy in the midst of it, but it's normal for that. That we should expect that in this life. And more so, as the day approaches, we should expect that the closer the coming of Christ comes, the harder it's going to be. And the danger is, what Paul's warning here is, to forsake, to not make it, to not go to the end. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about making it to heaven. What Paul wrote about back there in chapter 9 was that he would be cast away, not eternally, but that he would be put on the shelf. He would do something in his life that would disqualify him from rewards. He'd be a castaway. Talks about in chapter number 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I think it's maybe 24 or 25, he talks about a couple of guys that made shipwreck the faith. And so he's pointing out to us the importance that, first of all, that we are in a war and we are in a battle, and our purpose is to please him that hath chosen us to be a soldier But there's right ways to do that. It takes labor. It takes doing it the right way. I'll just finish with this. It's a quote from a guy by the name of Alfred Plummer, I believe was his name. It says, it's quite evident that the three symbols are parallel to one another and are intended to teach the same lesson. In each of them, we have two things placed side by side, a prize and the method to be observed in obtaining it. Do you, as a Christian soldier, wish for the approval of Him who has chosen you? Then you must avoid the entanglements which would interfere with your service. Do you, as a Christian athlete, wish for the crown of victory? Then you must not evade the rules of the contest. Do you, as a Christian husbandman or farmer, wish to be among the first to enjoy the harvest? Then you must be foremost in the toil. And Paul says it just here, verse number 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We're living at a time in history where we're watching some things happen that we haven't seen necessarily before. I think it's an exciting time, but you can't deny that there is what we might call a falling away from truth. There's just not. We were talking yesterday about the lack of interest in the things of God. But we should understand that that's part of it. That's what was going on here. I guess I shouldn't say we've never seen him before. Paul saw him. And he's a great example for us of one that continues on to where we come to the end, chapter number 4. He says, I've fought a good fight, verse number 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said the same thing I'm going to receive, you can receive. But there are some things we have to understand and some things we practice in our lives to receive that crown. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for these that have come tonight, Lord. And thank you for the reminder. It's a great passage of Scripture that we looked at this evening. And help us, Lord, to recognize we are soldiers. But Lord, help us to recognize we want to be a good soldier. Evidently, if there are good soldiers, there must be soldiers that are not so good. Lord, help us to strive, to desire, to want to be that kind of soldier that desires the approval of the one that has called him to be a soldier. And Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that, Lord, there are people around us that, first of all, are candidates to hear the gospel. They've never heard it before. Help us to be diligent and aware and looking and bold, Lord, and wise in how we might present the gospel. Give us wisdom, Lord, to find opportunities to talk to folks. But then, Lord, also remind us that there are other folks that are around us, that are our acquaintances, our friends, and Lord, they are believers. And it's our responsibility to not only encourage them and help them, but Lord, to teach them. And Lord, all of us should be making disciples. And Father, help us to be diligent and recognize the responsibility you've given to us. And we'll give you the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.